chapter 1. Now, Pastor Chris is from Oklahoma, and that means that he appreciates the power of understatement. Pastor Chris said, "My team didn't win yesterday." And that's the understatement of the year, because not only did Pastor Chris's team not win, they didn't make it through the first round of eliminations. So, Pastor Chris, those checks you wrote with your mouth last week, they're just bouncing all over the front here. I might have to give you a raise. Praise the Lord. It was a great day yesterday, and thank you, Collision, for just a really, really fun day. Yesterday, while you're finding your way to 2 Timothy 1, one announcement for you. We have a brand new website for our church. It is located at the same address as our previous website. It's www.htchurch.com. And we invite you to go take a look at the new website. We've been working on it for a couple of months now, and it's fantastic. There are some new features on the website that are there to serve you. We have some better calendars and some better ways that you can find out about what's happening at the church and upcoming events. Also, a new feature on the website is all of our Sunday morning sermons are now being uploaded to the website and are available as MP3 files, and you can access the Sunday morning sermons, download them to your computer, and download them to your iPod. And if you're like me and you still haven't figured out how to do that, you can still get a CD in the back. But if you'd like to listen to the Sunday sermons, you can do that. And we just put it up on Friday, and between Friday and this morning, somebody 15 different people accessed the sermon from last Sunday and listened to it. I don't know whether they listened to it, but they accessed it. I don't know whether they listened last week when they were here, but they accessed it. And so that's available to you. And take a look. We have a new staff bio section, and you will learn some things about all of our members on staff that you did not know before. And hopefully you won't find them too disturbing. So 2 Timothy 1, let's talk about how to receive a living deposit. How to receive a living deposit. I'm going to begin reading in verse 5, 2 Timothy 1, and starting in verse 5. Paul's writing to Timothy here. He says, "Timothy, I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, a spirit of fear, but he gave us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind." Somebody needs to take that verse, and you need to write that down, and you need to put it on a post-it note on your mirror, on your vanity, or in your car, and you need to just begin speaking that scripture over yourself every day. God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound mind. So don't be ashamed, he continues in verse 8, to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me, Timothy, in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He saved us and he's called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel, I was appointed a herald and an apostle and teacher, and that is why I'm suffering as I am. Yet I'm not ashamed, because I know whom I've believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to guard what I have deposited to him for that day. What you've heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us." Come on, let's pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help us today. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your presence here in our midst. Thank you for the people of God. Father, now I pray that you'd come by the presence of your Spirit and breathe life among us. The letter kills, but the words you give, they are spirit and life. Father, let the words of the Old Testament and New Testament become now testament for us, living words that change us from glory to glory. If your heart agrees with that, just say amen. Well, last week I talked about the fact that my desire is for all of us to leave behind us a living legacy. A living legacy for our kids, a living legacy for the next generation of believers that is to come, that is to follow us. You know, way back in 2007, before we even got the ball rolling on our phase two building, I spent quite a bit of time soul searching. I've known in my spirit since 1998 that that building that's pictured out on the wall, I've known that's the building God has promised us. I've known that's the building that we're called to build. And yet Jesus said if anybody is going to build a tower, he's foolish if he doesn't sit down first and count the cost. And the cost to me is not really the cost in dollars, although we need a lot of those. So far, the money that's come in towards Accelerate 52, it's gone to cover the costs of receiving all of our zoning approvals, which we secured 2 weeks ago. We need about $1 million by this fall to be able to be in position to begin our construction documents. But the cost to me is not really the cost in dollars. The cost to me is really the cost of laboring in the Spirit. It's really the cost of the prayer, the fasting, the testing of our faith. It's the sheer amount of work that needs to be done to make that building materialize. A couple of weeks ago, I was in Buffalo and I heard the Holy Spirit say to me very clearly, in spite of the economy, in spite of conditions, to continue working towards the goal of breaking ground on our new building in the summer of 2010. We had a meeting with our architects this week and I said to them, you know, guys, I said, more than half of the construction money has been pledged, but I said, the economy being what it is, it's been slow coming. And I said, you know, it's hard for churches to borrow money in a good economy, let alone when the credit markets are frozen like they are. I said, I can't guarantee you what things will be like next summer, but I said, we're going to continue working and working right away to meet that goal of breaking ground next summer. And they were in complete agreement with us. And there is a tremendous amount of work that has to be done. And so my cry to God was this: God, if I'm going to give the next 5 years of my life to this, I have to know that I'm giving my life to the right thing. And so I spent a lot of time thinking about the significance of the building. It's going to be a beautiful building. It's going to be the biggest auditorium in the town of Greenwich, which I think is so cool, in one of the premier communities of the world. How funny is God that the biggest auditorium in the town is a Pentecostal church? But you know, buildings in and of themselves, buildings really aren't all that significant. The world is not short on buildings. The world is not even short on big church buildings that are empty this Sunday morning. But the significance of the building really is that it's a place to make living deposits in the lives of people. I've been studying that word deposit for quite a while now in the books of 1st and 2nd Timothy. In those books, the word deposit appears again and again. It appears a few times right here in the scriptures that we read. And as I look at the two books and I look at this first chapter of 2nd Timothy, I find four things about the gospel. I find, first of all, the gospel is a deposit that I get. It's a deposit I get. Secondly, the gospel is a deposit that I guard. Thirdly, the gospel is a deposit that I give away. And fourth, and this is the cool one, it's a deposit that I glory in. And I hope maybe in the coming weeks, it's going to be a little sporadic, but I hope to touch on all four of those things with you. But this morning, I want to take a minute and I want to talk about what is the gospel. And I want to talk about the deposit that we get in the gospel. I want you to get it. You know, you may have been around church a long time. You may have been in church a long time. But when it comes to what the gospel really is, you might not be sure that you really get it. And this morning, I want to make sure that you get it, because the gospel is a deposit that I receive. It's a deposit that I get. As I look at Paul's words here in 2 Timothy 1, I find, first of all, that the gospel is a deposit of spiritual truth. It's a deposit of spiritual truth. The gospel is something heard. It's something preached. It is a message. The gospel is a body of spiritual truth. Paul says to Timothy in verse 13, what you have heard from me, keep, guard it, treasure it as a pattern of sound teaching. So the gospel is a deposit of truth. The gospel, as I look at these words, first of all, is the true message that there is something more out there. Paul says to Timothy in verse 9, he says, this grace, it was given to us in Jesus Christ before the beginning of time. See, the gospel is the true message that I and all the rest of this didn't get here by mere chance, but that it was all planned, that it was all designed by divine intelligence. That means that life has meaning, that my life has meaning and a purpose. The gospel is the true message that beyond the veil of this world, there is a home in heaven where we're called when this life is over to go and to live forever and ever with the one who made us and who loves us. Last Friday afternoon, we received very sad word that our friend Mike Calamino went home to be with the Lord. Mike was part of our congregation for more than 20 years. He was just 50. He started attending Harvest Time as a young adult when our first young adult group was going. And Mike served as an usher in this church for almost 20 years. Most of that time was in the old Civic Center. You had to be made of steel to be a Harvest Time usher back in those days because we had a coal crew west that came at 7 o'clock every Sunday morning and they set out 250 metal folding chairs and platforms and sound equipment. They set everything up that was needed for the church and then they sat through two services and when it was over, they took it all back down again. Mike did that even after he moved upstate, further upstate in Connecticut. He still served. He was a captain in our usher team and drove down to do that, and he always was willing. He always had a gentle smile. This last Christmas, after waiting a lot of years for a Christian wife, Mike just got engaged. He was going to be married in just 2 or 3 weeks. And in January, he was diagnosed with cancer. One of the kindest men I've ever known. And when I received word Friday afternoon that he had gone home to be with the Lord, I have to confess with you, I know you're never this unspiritual, but I was a little angry with God. I said, God, if anybody ever deserved your goodness, it was my friend Mike Calamino. Why did you have to take him home? There are so many rotten people out there. Why'd you take him, Lord? Then I had a thought that just changed the way I was thinking. And the thought was this. Do you know, if Mike could come back to us today, do you know he wouldn't come? Because Mike is home now. Mike is in heaven where there are pleasures at his right hand forevermore. Mike has gone on to that reward that is waiting for all of us. And that is precisely the moment that a life of faith in Jesus Christ is really lived for. It's lived for the moment when the door is opened and when Jesus comes and he takes us by the hand and he leads us across the threshold of this life into the next to Father's house where he's prepared a place for us. See, the gospel, it is the true message that there is something more out there. There is something beyond what I can see with my eyes and what I can touch with my hands. And there's something beyond what I can even understand with my finite human mind. Before time began, God was. And what God was then, he still is. And when time is no more, he yet shall be. See, God is out there. Heaven is out there. Eternal life, it is out there beyond this world. The gospel, secondly, is the true message that I need help getting there. Paul said he saved us, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own grace. The gospel is the true message that I need a savior and you need a savior. I need a savior because of the condition that I'm in. All over 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul uses this word deposit. And in one of the verses in 1 Timothy 6, where he's talking about the deposit, Paul breaks into this doxology of praise. And he said, God is the blessed and the only ruler. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He alone is immortal, and he lives in unapproachable light. And that's precisely why you and I need help. Because God is holy and we are not. God is perfect and I am corrupt. God is complete and I am broken. God is immortal and I'm sentenced to death. And I need a Savior because I cannot approach God in the condition that I'm in. And I need a Savior because I can't change this condition on my own. Paul says salvation is not because of anything we've done. You see, there's nothing that I could do. There's nothing that you could do to change this condition. Not by works of righteousness, Paul says, which we have done. But according to his own mercy, he has saved us by the washing of rebirth and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. The gospel is the true message that a victory has been won on a far off battlefield. Paul writes in verse 10 of 2 Timothy 1. He says, his grace has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death. See, the gospel is the true message that God's Son put on flesh and he entered into our world. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Paul said God's grace, God's love for us, his kindness has been revealed through the epiphany, through the appearing of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the true message that God's Son was born of a virgin named Mary. The gospel is the true message that Jesus lived a sinless life, that he healed the sick, that he delivered the oppressed, that he lifted up the downcast. The gospel is the true message that Jesus engaged in a cosmic battle on the cross where he destroyed once and for all the works of our enemy, and he defeated the power of death, hell, and the grave that held me captive. See, that's what the word gospel means. Gospel, euangelion in Greek. It means good news. And what the word actually meant was this. In ancient days, when a battle, a decisive victory had been won on a far-off battlefield, a messenger would be dispatched to run back and to tell the king. And the messengers, they would send several, would run as fast as they could. And the one who received, who got there the fastest with the good news, he received a reward. That was the euangelion. It was the good news money. It was the reward for coming to tell the king that a battle had been won. And the gospel is the good news that a battle has been fought on a faraway hill. It has been fought and it has been won on my behalf. And that has opened up the possibility of a whole new life for me. The gospel is the true message that God has called me to something more in this life. Paul said in verse 9 of 2 Timothy 1, he's saved us and he's called us to a holy life because of his purpose. Do you know what a holy life means? It means a unique, an extraordinary, a distinct, a set apart life. What the gospel says to me is that God has called me to experience something more than the empty way of life that is handed down to me from my father, that was handed to him by his father, that was handed to him by his father before him. I work with people a lot, counseling, trying to help them to experience the fullness of what God has for them. And I don't know whether you have ever noticed this, but sin runs in patterns in family. Did you ever notice that? Problems run in patterns in families. The Bible says the sins of the fathers are visited on the second and the third generation. Addiction runs in families, in patterns, passed from father to son, from generation to generation. My grandfather's father was an alcoholic. My grandfather and all his brothers were alcoholics. My grandfather had three daughters. One of them was my mother. And guess what? All three of them married alcoholics. My sister Laurie, before she came to know Jesus, got married. And guess what? She married an alcoholic. You see, because the patterns run addiction, mental illness, unwellness, even physical ailments run in generational lines. They run in families. It's the empty way of life that was handed down to us by our fathers. But the gospel is the true message. It's the good news that I can have something more than that in my life, that I don't have to become an alcoholic, that I don't have to live in the same misery and the same heartbreak and bound by the same addiction, that I can have something different because Jesus died for me. The gospel is the message that he has something more than what I've experienced so far in this life. The gospel is the message that there's something meaningful. There's something beautiful. There's something worthwhile that God has purpose and plan for me. The gospel, it is a deposit of spiritual truth. It's a message. But you know, the problem here in America is that's where a lot of us stop. A lot of us don't go on. And there are more things I discover in these verses in 2 Timothy that the gospel is. The gospel certainly is a message. It certainly is a deposit of spiritual truth. But it's not just that. It is also a deposit of spiritual life. You see, the gospel is a message about God. But just as importantly, the gospel is an encounter with God. It's a living encounter with his presence, with his grace, with his power. And if we miss that point, then we simply reduce the gospel to information. And the gospel, we love information in America. We love to be informed about what we should do more than we love to do it. Isn't that true? You know, we love to get on Google and inform ourselves to death to avoid actually implementing any changes in our life. So I know all about how to change. I just don't do it. And if we're not careful, it's easy to reduce the gospel down to just a bit of information. But the gospel is so much more. It is information, but it's information that comes with a living impartation that results in inner transformation. Paul talks about the gospel and he says the gospel is something alive. He says to Timothy, he says faith is alive in you. It was alive in your grandmother. It was alive in your mother. And he says, I see now it's living inside of you. Paul says in verse 10 of 2 Timothy 1, the gospel, it brings about a manifestation of life and immortality. I want to talk about that word immortality for a minute. In 2 Timothy 1:10, the Greek word there is it means incorruptibility. Now everybody listen to me for a second. Listen, don't lose me. Corruption, listen, is a word that Paul uses to describe the damage that sin does to me. One of the most famous passages where he uses this word again and again is 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter. Corruption, it describes the damage that sin has done to my spirit. Corruption describes the damage that sin has done to my soul, to my thinking, to my emotions, to my will. Corruption describes the damage that sin has done to my body. That's why I get sick. That's why I experience aging. That's why if Jesus tarries, and it might not be long, I experience death. Corruption is the reason why I cannot draw near to God who lives in unapproachable light. You know, Denise and I are really, really hoping that by the grace of God, we may actually be able to send out a Christmas card this year with a smiling photo of our family in it. I don't know how you all do it. You all look so happy. You all look so nice. You all look like you're enjoying yourselves. But we have a long and a tragic history when it comes to Christmas photos. We haven't sent out a Christmas card in 2 years. Actually began when the twins were about one. I remember our first Christmas, and we were so excited. Family Christmas photo with our kids. And so we made an appointment at Sears, and we went down to the photographer there. And, you know, Ben was having a great day, and he was performing like a champ for the camera, and everything was going well. Maddie was crying inconsolably, and we couldn't do anything to coax her to the platform to get a photo. So we got a couple shots of Ben, and we went home. And we rescheduled for a few days later, and we went back. And this time, Maddie was performing beautifully, and she was smiling, and she was happy, and Ben was just out of control. So we left, and, you know, somebody said the third time's a charm. So somebody told me about a photographer that we could hire for $50 to come to the house, and he would set up a backdrop and take photos right there. So we thought, okay, well, maybe the kids will be less intimidated, and they'll be more comfortable, and we can get some photos. So we hired this guy, and he comes over, and he gets everything set up in the living room. And no sooner is he set up than my son Ben comes charging out of one of the back rooms, and we had French doors in our old living room. Room that were secured down with flash bolts at the top and the bottom to hold them in place. And Ben came flying out of the back room, tripped and fell, and gashed his head open on one of the flash bolts on the floor. So blood is pouring from his head. And without saying a word, the photographer just folded up his screen and his lights, and he walked out the door. 2 years ago, we had one night to get a Christmas photo. With the busyness of the holiday schedule around the church and all the meetings and all the parties and all the things, we had one night. There was one window. And so we asked our friend Rosanna to come, and we got the kids all dressed up in their Christmas outfits, and they were all ready to go, and Rosanna was on her way. And about, you know, 10 days earlier, we had gotten a fish tank, our first pets we ever had. And so I don't know what happened, but all the fish died that day. And so the kids discovered, they're dressed up in their Christmas outfits, and they discovered, before we marched them downstairs, they discovered that the fish were dead, and they started crying unconsolably, all three of them. 2 5-year-olds and a 3-year-old. And so we had a bench in front of our Christmas tree. It was all set up, and we were going to get this nice, cozy, warm, wonderful Christmas family. And we had three kids sitting on our lap who could not stop crying. And Denise and I are just sitting there, and Rosanna's trying to take pictures. We're like, just smile! Just smile for the camera! See, I know the truth. You all look happy in those photos, but I know what really happens behind the scenes. Just smile! So last year, we went to our office, and I was going to have a photo taken in the office, and we were all dressed up in our nice clothes, and we had three people. We had Kate Gamble, we had Pastor Karen Petfield, and we had Debbie Morris, all in my office with stuffed animals and all making noises and trying to get everybody's eyes going in the same direction and everything. And we got a fantastic photo. We snapped a great picture. And we caught it on the digital camera. And so Denise is like, run, run like the wind and go print it. And so I took the little SD card out of my digital camera, and I went to Costco, and I plugged it into the little kiosk. And I know the photos were on that card because I just saw them like 10 seconds before. And I plugged it into the little kiosk, and it said, cannot find data. So I started breaking out in a sweat, and I said, all right, Lord, I know it's the machine. I know it's the machine. So I ran to CVS, and I plugged it into the little machine in CVS. Cannot find data. So I went to Ritz Camera Shop in Greenwich. You know, this is Greenwich. This is Ritz. Ritz Camera. Ritz. They surely somebody there will know how to get the photo off of my card. And the guy behind the counter said to me, he said, well, He said, did you reformat the card before you started taking pictures? And I said, what? He said, when the card comes, he said, sometimes the data on the card is corrupted and you have to reformat it. And he said, all your files are corrupted. He said, all your images are lost. The only thing to do is to reformat it and to start over again. And you know, that's exactly like sin. That is just like sin. Each one of us have come from the manufacturer with corrupted data on us. It's the sin nature. It's the tendency to sin. It's the bondage of sin that causes that repeating pattern again and again in our families. We're pre-programmed with it, and it's corrupting all the files. Do you know that you were made in the image of God? You were made to bear His likeness and glory. You were made to walk in victory. You were made to be the head and not the tail. You were made to be on top of it all and not under it all. You were made to be healthy and joyful and fulfilled and righteous and holy. That's what you were made for, but there was corrupt data on the card that's destroying and distorting the image of God inside of you. And so the only thing to do is to reformat the card and to start all over again. And that's precisely what the gospel is. The gospel is a deposit of spiritual life that reformats me, and it gives me the chance to start over again. Corruption, Paul says, is being undone in every part of me through His death on the cross. He has destroyed death, and He has brought life, and He has brought immortality or incorruption to me. And so life means that my spirit is being regenerated. Paul says, your spirit, it was once dead in trespasses and sins, but He has now made you alive again. He's reformatted you. He's regenerated your spirit so that now, whereas I couldn't experience God before, I can experience Him now. Where I couldn't feel Him before, I can feel Him now. Where I couldn't talk to Him before, I can talk to Him now. Where I couldn't hear Him before, I can hear Him now. Do you remember what it was like the first time you ever walked into church and people were just so passionate, and they were so happy, and they were worshiping, holy, holy is our God Almighty. And you remember standing there not feeling a thing and wondering why these people, well, they're nuts, what are they doing? And then there came a moment when you gave your heart to Jesus Christ. And you received not just information, you received a deposit of spiritual life that transformed you so that your spirit, which before could feel nothing, is now alive and open, and you feel everything, and it is so wonderful and so good. That life, it renews my soul. It reformats my thinking. It reformats my emotions. It tames my will. That gospel deposit of spiritual life, it not only regenerates my spirit and renews my soul, but it redeems my body. That's what makes healing possible for me, because the corruption that sin has brought to each one of us, that ends in sickness, in the aging process, in death, even that corruption can be reversed through the life that God has deposited inside of me through the gospel. It prepares our body so that someday my body, this body, will experience resurrection when life on this earth is over. The gospel is a deposit of spiritual truth, and it's a deposit of spiritual life. And there's one last thing that I see here in 2 Timothy 1. The gospel, finally, is a deposit of spiritual power. It's a deposit of spiritual power. There's power all over this chapter. Paul says to Timothy, he says, join me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. In verse 7, he says, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but He has given unto us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so power, what power, what this power is that He has deposited in me, it is the antithesis of fear. the power that he has deposited in me. I want you to listen, because God's grace will be with you as you hear this. Listen to me. The power that he has deposited in me is the ability to operate in this world no longer out of a paradigm of fear, but to operate in this world out of a paradigm of faith. That power. It's the same thing Paul wrote about in Romans 8:15. He says, you have not received a spirit of bondage again to fear, but he says, you have received the spirit of adoption of sons. God said to Joshua, be strong and courageous. Don't be cowardly or fearful, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And the power that is deposited inside of us is the power to operate and to function in this world out of a completely new paradigm. Can I tell you, the kingdom of the enemy, it operates through fear, but the kingdom of his beloved son, it operates through faith working through love. And so power means, quickly, just a few things. Power means that I have the ability to stay sweet in my spirit in spite of the opposition against me. It's the ability to remain in God's love and to keep on loving others in spite of how badly I've been mistreated. It's the ability to keep operating out of a paradigm of love regardless. It's the ability to stay sweet. Power is the ability to stay focused and to stay clear-minded in spite of the attacks against me. It's the ability to keep going, to keep making wise decisions, to keep being discerning, to keep making good choices and wise choices. Beloved, listen to me. One of the worst things that you can do in this environment, in this economic climate, is to panic and to make decisions out of fear. God wants to help you make decisions that are sound, that are focused, that are clear-minded and not driven by panic. Power is the ability to stay resolute and to stay on mission in spite of setbacks, in spite of circumstances, in spite of what I see, in spite of losses that I might incur. Power is the ability to keep pushing forward and to stay on mission. That's why we're going to keep pushing forward with phase two, because I am so not afraid. Because my God is King of the universe. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he owns the hills. All the gold is his, all the silver is his, and he has the ability to provide for his own. Either Jesus, listen, I'm excited for you, because you know how God's going to provide it? God's going to provide it through you. Which means God's going to bless your socks off. See, I'm praying and fasting. You're going to be blessed, and you're going to give God the glory. He's going to do it through you. Power, listen, finally, the last thing I want to give, and Pastor Nick, you can help me. Power, finally, I want everybody to listen to this. Power is the ability to prevail against my enemy. Power is the ability to be victorious. Listen. The picture of the Christian life that Paul gives us is not that we just, I'm just holding on till Jesus comes back. I'm just hanging in there. I'm just trying to keep up the good fight of faith, and I'm just holding on. That's not the Christian life. That's not what power means. What power means is that God has deposited in me everything that I need for breakthrough. That God has deposited in me everything I need for success. That God has deposited in me everything that I need to become an overcomer. I want to just share one thing before we pray. This morning, you know, we've been working in Maasai land. We've been working in Kenya for the last year. In October, we went and preached at a pastor's conference in Mombasa, Kenya. And there was a delegation of about 60 Maasai people. They walked for 2 days across Maasai land to catch a bus. And then they were on a bus for 2 days to come to the conference. And God touched them in an extraordinary way. The Maasai people are like the Native Americans of North America. They've been shuffled off all the best land in Kenya and shuffled into the wilderness and the dry places. They've been marginalized. They've been persecuted. And the Maasai people, we took an offering for them that lasted for 2.5 days. And their hearts were so broken open and so touched by what God had done. We had a crusade. Listen, God's texting us right now, okay, from His word. So whatever that is beeping, shut it off. Thank you. We went back in December, and our friend Pastor Judy did a crusade for the Maasai people. We're not sure, but somewhere between 12 to 15,000 people came to Christ. And among them were the elders of the Maasai people who got up and they publicly repented for the sins of the people, for worshiping the devil, for spiritism. They repented for sins against their daughters, selling them into the sex trade, the sex trafficking industry, to Arab sheikhs. And after they repented, there was a drought that had been going on for about 4 years. See, that's the work of the enemy. That's the destruction, the corruption of the enemy, and it rained after that meeting. Our friend Kennedy went back. He was with us. Kennedy Nagudi was with us a couple months ago. He went back to distribute 250 bicycles to circuit riding pastors who travel around to Maasai villages and preach the gospel. And while he was there, it rained again. Now, our friend Dr. Gary Kellner was just there in Maasai land 2 weeks ago. And he noticed as he was driving, pull those keys down just a little bit for me, please, Townsend. It's a little intense for me up here. Gary noticed as they were getting close to the church, which is a brush church. It's just a tin roof on wooden poles, and it's going to be the site of our big crusade in August. And Gary noticed as they drove into the Rift Valley and as they got near to the church, everything, Gary said that the grass is not just brown there. He said it's gone completely. He said it's just a dust bowl. There is nothing. It looks like the moon. Trees are dead and dried up. There's nothing there. And he said as we got within about 2 miles of the church, I noticed everything started to turn green. And he asked the pastor, he said, what's going on? Why is this green? And the pastor said, well, Gary, he said, it hasn't rained here in 4 years. But he said, since Pastor Judy was here, every morning and every evening, there is a mist that comes and it waters. And the grass started growing and the trees came back and there's some fields growing. That's pretty cool, right? So listen to this. Gary and a dear friend of mine, Mike Hawkins from Bridgeport, Connecticut, were ministering. They went to have a strategy meeting for our August crusade, and they expected about 42 pastors. About 500 people came and packed under that tin roof, and Mike Hawkins was preaching them about God healing us from rejection. And Gary noticed, while Mike was preaching, he noticed that it was getting dark, and Gary was a little nervous because you have to get out of Maasai land before it turns dark, or you're not going anywhere for the night. You're camping out. And so Gary thought their time was late, and he noticed the sky was getting darker and darker. And finally, Mike reached the end of his sermon, and he asked all the people to just simply hold out their hands like this, because he said, I believe God wants to pour out a blessing on you. And when the people held out their hands like this, Gary heard the first drops of rain hit the tin roof of that church. And it started pouring. He said it was like a South Florida in August, downpour, couldn't see anything 20 feet in front of your face. And it poured and it poured and it poured for more than an hour. And the pastor who said lived there his whole life said, I have never seen rain like this. I have never seen a downpour like this in my whole life. In fact, it was so intense that it was time for the team to leave, and they picked up our friend Dr. Gary hand and foot, and they carried him back to the Jeep because they were afraid he was going to sink in the mud that was created. That's quite a picture, right? But here's the amazing thing. I was with Gary Friday morning, and our friend Kennedy called. Gary said, driving out, he said that when they got to the town, which is just 3 or 4 kilometers beyond the church, he said it had not rained at the town. It hadn't rained anywhere else except for over the church. It was completely dry everywhere else, but in that green zone, he said it was pouring rain. And he said as they drove up out of the Rift Valley, they looked back and there was one single cloud stationary over the church pouring down rain. Now listen to this. Kennedy called Friday morning while we were together and he said, Brother Gary, he said, some people have just come from Masailand and he said, they've come to tell me that the cloud is still there over the church and it has been pouring down rain nonstop for 2 weeks. It has not stopped raining, only over the church, not over the town, not over any of the other territory. The site where we're going, it is pouring rain. And from all around, the sky is clear everywhere except for this black cloud over the church just pouring rain out of the heavens. Now listen, that is awesome. See, the gospel is a deposit of power that breaks the strongholds of the enemy over my life and your life. It breaks the strongholds of the enemy over a country. Can I tell you, this is God's time for Kenya. Odinga, the prime minister, got saved 2 weeks ago, and 3 days ago, he was baptized on national television. You see, the gospel is the power of God. It breaks the power of the enemy off a city. It breaks the power of the enemy off a region. It breaks the power of the enemy off of my family. It breaks the power of the enemy off of my generations. It breaks the power of the enemy off of my kids and their kids. It breaks the power of the enemy off of my marriage. It breaks the power of the enemy off of my finances, off of my physical health, off of my affairs. It breaks his power. Now here's what I believe. I believe that what God wants to do in this place today is he wants to make a deposit of his life and power. How many of you want to receive everything God's got for you? Stand up on your feet and lift your hands in the air and begin worshiping Jesus. Come on, it is you we adore. Let's sing it, Pastor Nick.
It is you we adore. You, praises are for only you. Heavens declare it is you.
It is you. Come on, sing that again. It is you.
It is you. We adore. It is you.
Praises. Lift up your voices to the Lord.
Holy you, heavens declare, it is you, it is you.
Come on, sing holy, holy.
Holy, holy.
Worship Jesus in this place. Come on, lift up your hands and worship him. Come on, lift up your hands and worship him. God wants to make a deposit in this place today. God wants to make a deposit in this place today. He wants to make a deposit of life and power in this place today. Come on, lift up your hands and worship him. Come on, lift up your hands and worship him. Come on, lift up your hands and worship him. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, worship the Lord. Come on, worship the Lord. Let's not miss the deposit He wants to make in this place today. Come on, worship the Lord in this place. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, come on, come on. Thank you, Lord. All right, how do I receive the deposit? How do I receive the deposit? Everybody look at me. Everybody look at me. How do I receive the deposit? Some of you, you've heard the gospel lots of times before. You've heard it as information. And today, God wants you to walk out of here with something more than information. God wants you to walk out of here with an impartation of spiritual life that brings about a complete transformation. How do I receive this deposit? There are three ways I see it in 2 Timothy 1. The first way I receive the deposit is through hearing. I receive it through hearing. What you have heard from me, Timothy, keep it, guard it, treasure it. What you have heard from me, and while you've been hearing the things that I've been saying about the gospel, you've been receiving a deposit of spiritual truth. We receive the deposit of spiritual truth by hearing. We receive the deposit of spiritual life by believing. We receive the deposit of spiritual life by believing. Paul says, Timothy, you have a living faith inside of you. We receive by simply believing in Him. He came to His own, and His own received Him not, but to as many as did receive Him who believed on His name, to them He gave the power to become the sons of God. When we believe in our heart, it makes a confession on our lips that Jesus is Lord. Maybe you've heard the information about Jesus again and again and again, but if you want to receive that living deposit of spiritual life, the way to do it is simply to believe in your heart and to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. I want everybody to lift up their hands, and we're going to make that deposit right now. We're going to make that deposit right now. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, worship Him once more. Worship Him once more. Worship Him once more. Worship Him once more. You're about to receive a deposit of spiritual life. I want you to say, Father, I believe in my heart in Jesus Christ. I believe You raised Him from the dead. I confess with my mouth, Jesus is Lord. And right now, I receive Your deposit of new life. Come on, worship Him right now in this place. Come on, worship Him right now in this place. Thank you, Jesus. 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 Now, the last thing, I believe that there is a deposit of power that God wants to make in this place. The deposit of truth we receive through hearing. The deposit of life we receive through believing. But the deposit of power is made through the laying on of hands. Stir up the gift that is in you, Timothy, through the laying on of my hands. And I believe that there is power that God wants to deposit in you today for success and for victory. To be an overcomer in your home. To be an overcomer in your marriage. To break the grip of the enemy off of your family, your kids, and your generations. And if you want to receive that deposit of power, we're going to sing It Is You one more time. I want you to come fill in right in here, and we're going to come and we're going to lay hands on you to receive that deposit He wants to give. Come on, one more time. It is You.
It is You.
Everybody sing.
We adore. It is You. Raises our form.
Come right forward. Fill right in all the way. Lift up your hands and worship.
It is You. It is You.
Come on, lift up your hands. It is You.
It is You. We adore.
Lift up your voices.